just got a hug from my daughter. That made me feel real good. So I'm gonna go off script, is that all right? I felt called to. Everybody that's worried about the time of the service got nervous. I know. But I'm gonna go off script because I was singing about good Father. And I was grateful for God. And what a great father he is. And I feel like, quite honestly, I didn't grow up with my biological father, so I do feel like in a lot of ways I've been kind of parented in the church, you know, for the last 30 years almost. So I feel grateful for that. I was, so this morning before church started, I was talking to my man Mo. Mo was helping me with the sound check and all of that. And I was just talking about dads and, we were just talking about how we weren't necessarily deeply tight with our biological dads or whatever, but we're just connecting, you know, two brothers in the church. And so we're standing over here in the circle, and it's 10 minutes before church started, and it was 14 people here in the room. So it's like it's 9:50. Church starts at 10, and I said I'm gonna count because somebody made a comment, man, it's quiet. So I counted 14 people, and so I was feeling a certain way. And so I believe, even though I didn't grow up in a, you know, family with mom and dad and all that stuff, I do know what dysfunction is. You know what I'm saying? It's when you feel stuff, but you don't say it. You know what I mean? That's not the only definition of but I think that's an element of dysfunction. Or maybe you just say things that you don't really feel. Things like that, I mean, right? That can produce some dysfunction. So I was feeling something. But then I'm like, well, I got to put on a good face. I got to preach the sermon. That's my job. And then I was thinking, you know what? I was thinking of that passage, 1 Thessalonians 2. You know, Paul said, you know, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. This is Paul as a church leader. These aren't his biological kids. But he's just making a metaphor, right? You know, like, I'm not your biological dad. You guys are physically older than me, a lot of you. But, you know, there's a spiritual thing going on. He said, well, you know, we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Encouraging. You know what I'm saying? Comforting. And urging. I like those three words. Encouraging. Comforting. And urging. That's a good father, I think. Urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So I want to encourage you to show up to church on time. I really do. Like, because here, you know, in my role, I only have so many options. Honestly, here's the deal. Because I can be kind of that leader that just, like, shames you. You know what I mean? Like, a good disciple is here, and you guys are a bunch of derelictal disciples. Right? I could go there and, like, hardline you and call you out and make you feel like an idiot because you weren't here. I mean, that's honestly, God, I've seen it done. I mean, it happens. Use my role as the preacher. And some might say, amen, Jeff, you need to do more of that. Hey, maybe I should. I'm growing too. But at the end of the day, I'm trying to encourage you. Rethink what time church starts. I know I'm off script right here. This ain't have nothing to do with the sermon today. But you know what? Here's the deal. You sincerely would not do that for an Atlanta United game, Atlanta Falcon game. If it starts at 3, you're not getting there. You're not trying to get there at 3. You're not. Oh, there's too much traffic. What does that mean? You plan ahead. I know you do. You want to see Mission Impossible. Oh, it's going to be crowded. I got to get the popcorn. Get it layered good now. We got to get there early. I know you do. I know you. Because I do the same thing. Rethink what time church starts. Seriously. Because if you get here right at 10, the timer's at 2:16. Maybe if you get here, you ain't gonna talk to nobody. You just run into your chair, you just, oh, made it. But did you really interact? Did you ask somebody how they were doing? You know, we just found out somebody's grandmother died today. I just found out somebody's brother died in a car accident this morning. You know what I'm saying? Like, wow. But those moments before 10 o'clock is when we can connect. Don't just come here and consume a service and go to your car and go home. That's not what we're about. I just want to encourage you and urge you to rethink what you believe is happening on Sunday morning. Please, I really want to encourage you to do that so we can be connected to one another in a deeper way. Let's pray. Father, I'm just grateful for your, I'm grateful for your guidance, Father, for how you encourage, inspire, comfort, urge us to live lives that bring you honor and that actually keep us from harm. Thank you for saying the hard things to us, to help us when we're on paths that lead away from you, when we are the straying sheep. Thank you for inspiring Grant to remind us how you feel about us, that you've lavished your love on us, as John wrote. Thank you for the songwriter who helped all of us sing how good of a father you are, and you are perfect in all of your ways, and how deeply you care about us, and we thank you for that. I say a prayer for those who may have been sitting here and really had terrible experiences with their biological fathers. It's just a deep challenge to even connect with you, God, because of that. And they want to get it, but sometimes they don't. I pray for them right now that you can reach their inner spirit and just express how much you love them, how deeply you want a relationship with them. And they're not doing anything wrong because they're struggling to connect. Lord, I pray that we as a congregation can really, like the passage I just read, just we can live lives worthy of citizens of the kingdom and members of your family, God. I do pray that a spiritual renewal can happen, the way we view even coming together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. I really pray for that, Lord. I pray that we can get to a place where we don't have to be browbeated to do things that your scripture call us to do, whether it's invite a friend to church, whether it's to sit down and pray with someone who doesn't have a relationship with you and share the scriptures, God. Why should we feel burdened by such beautiful realities? I think the enemy gets in our heads. Help us, God. We need help. We pray your spirit can be strong in us and guide us. And thank you for taking such good care of us and loving us. Lord, use whatever you can use from this sermon today. Amen. Amen. All right. So we are, last week we had Pentecost. And that was a celebration of the Holy Spirit, kind of starting the Christian church, so to speak, right? To come in a powerful way, to inspire. I appreciate Nick's message last week. If you haven't read it, listen to it, please check it out. But you know, the Holy Spirit, that wasn't the first time the Holy Spirit showed up. And I do think it's so helpful to be reminded of who the Holy Spirit is. Not just on one day of the week and be happy about the beginning of the church, but that God's Spirit has been with us and that he has shown so much power at creation. The Holy Spirit was there. Chaos, disorder, darkness, void. Here's the Spirit, creativity, beauty, order. That is the Holy Spirit. That is who he is. We do not, this world didn't begin out of an impersonal, amoral, a random event. Oh, wow, poof, it happened. And oh, people and animals and insects and order. We don't believe that at the North River Church of Christ. We actually believe that there is a personal being that has created all of this. And I actually read, I was reading something this week, and this struck me, and it just, I've been sitting on it, I've been chewing on it. The truth is that every moment of every day, the most significant reality in the entire universe is the radical availability of God's presence. Wow, I've just been sitting on that. that the center of reality in our universe is a relational being. And we can experience him, his presence, through looking at creation. You really can. I mean, you could just experience God by looking at the sky. You really can if you slow down. You can experience God through prayer and his presence. You can. There's many types of ways to pray. You can experience it. And you know how else you can experience God's presence? It's through God's word. You can experience his presence through what we call the Bible. And that's why we've been embarking on this series of late, this talking about the timeless wisdom of the Bible. And the Bible gives us what really is real. True reality is what we get in the scriptures. This ancient path to connect men and women like you and me through the years, through all the ages, all the wisdom that we can glean from the scriptures. I just hope that we can become better readers of the Bible. I really hope that we don't think we've got it all figured out. We can become better readers of this Bible, but I wanted us to at least remember of the power of God's Spirit and how the Spirit has helped us have this Bible, because I think that's a very important part of appreciating God's Word. 2 Peter, one of the men that walked with Jesus, he says this, above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes about by the prophet's own imagination. For no prophecy was ever born of human impulse. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is our conviction here at the North River Church. We believe this. We don't believe the Bible is just a bunch of things thought up by people. And you say prophecy of Scripture. What is it getting at? Prophecy is not just telling the future. Prophecy, that's a part of it. But prophecy also, that is insight or revelation from God given to people to correct moral error or spiritual error, right? And to guide us into moral or spiritual truths. That's what prophecy is. It's not just telling what's happening in the future. It's to set us straight. And we actually believe that no person can just sit there and go, let me write the Bible. That is not what happened. We have a respect for the Bible here. We believe that it is not man-made. God used people, but God is the one behind it all. But he had to use human languages or else we wouldn't understand it. Hello, you understand what I'm saying? But the problem with us in 2025 is it wasn't written in English. So we have to go through a process to figure out what is going on. But this is very helpful for us to keep as a deep conviction. No person could just write the Bible on their own. As I was told a long time ago, even if people wanted to write the Bible, they wouldn't. You know what I'm saying? Like most humans aren't going to say, well, let me do some things that make me not lie, not cheat, not steal, not, right? Most people don't want to write stuff like that. So even if they wanted to write the Bible, they wouldn't, you know? And so, but I tell you what, we believe that the Spirit was behind it. Same author, Peter, same author, couple books later, he's talking about the end times. He's talking about how a new heaven, a new earth, it's coming. We have to be patient. We're waiting. And then he says, thank goodness we have to regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our dear brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Stop. Where did Paul? Did Paul make it up himself? No. He was given the wisdom by God. See, these are connecting concepts. The Bible is given to us not by a person's thinking. He was given that wisdom. Speaking of these things in all his letters. Some things in these letters are hard to understand. Stop. Hello, come on now. Some things are hard to understand. So be careful sometimes. You go, oh, the Bible says it. It's just simple. So even the Bible says some things are hard to understand. That doesn't mean that we can't understand it. Some things you just have to wrestle with a little bit more. Problem with us, sometimes we quit when we don't understand. Let me just go find a real easy scripture. Don't do that. Even the Bible tells you some parts are hard to understand. Here's the other part. Some things are hard to understand. Ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction. Wait, hold up. So you mean to tell me that the Bible can be twisted? Yeah. And that's literally what the word means. It means to take something straight and bend it or pervert it. That's what that word means. Because so many people say the Bible is just written by people, you know, people in power. They just took the Bible and they just used it and they just told people what they wanted to do. That's why I don't follow the Bible. Well, you know what? Messed up people will twist the Bible. Even the Bible tells you that. So you haven't come up with no new revelation if you want to go that route. People twist things all the time. But the reality is, have you spent enough time in the Bible to know where it has been twisted? Even the things that might be hard to understand, you got to hold on and stick in there and wrestle and pray and seek guidance in your local community of believers. So we learn a lot from these passages. I just wanted to, you know, kind of review even what we've talked about so far to nail it on the head that God's Spirit is the ultimate author, capital A, of Scripture. The wisdom from Scripture finds its origin in God, not in human ingenuity. Some things in the Bible are hard to understand, so be prepared to wrestle. Don't run away. And people will pervert it, corrupt it, twist it, God's intended message. So you know what? We must become better readers of the Bible. And that's the spirit behind what we've been trying to talk about. Let's commit to being better readers of the Bible, but it's going to take a little bit of work. Just like anything else in life that's worth something, it takes a little bit of work. And so we're going to kind of repeat some concepts over and over again, hopefully that they'll get through and inspire you, you know, to get deeper in your Bibles. Some of these things we've already talked about. We talked about how the Bible is not a book, but a library of books. This is helpful for so many of us. Sometimes you pick up, you think the Bible's in all in one place. Oh, it's a book. And I know some of you online, some of you maybe here, you're new to the Bible. It's not even in chronological order. All right? I mean, amen, Genesis is, praise God. All right? But after that, you know. But some people expect it. Well, it's a book. It should just go in chronological order. It does, because it's not a book. It's a library of books. You're going to read Lamentations, and you're going to be like, this dude is in a bad mood. This is kind of discouraging at a lot of points. Let me go to something else. I mean, wow, that's hardcore. Then you read Esther or something, like, wow, this story is interesting. Wow, ooh, Haman, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? You're like riveted, like this story. And then you read like Leviticus and you're like, I'm not quite sure I understand what's going on here. And then you read Psalm and you're like, oh, this is beautiful, I can connect. And you go, wow, this is all in one book? Not really. There's a lot of different books, and that's the beauty of what the Bible is. Let it be what it is. It's a collection of books. God is doing different things. Don't expect complete uniformity from Esther to Proverbs to Ezekiel. There's different stuff going on. And God could have just zapped us a checklist. I mean, seriously. This is what you do. Thank you very much. I am God. You know what I mean? That could be it. But that's not the way he operates. So let all the vastness of the Scriptures inspire you. You know, and you know what? Our friends that we love, so many of us love our friends at the Bible Project. Yes, there's all these different books, but the beauty is a unified story that leads to Jesus. And that's the beauty of it. Don't look at every single detail of the Old Testament and say, how does that relate to Jesus? But the overall storyline all goes to Jesus. That's what we believe. And I do believe the Bible Project is a really cool resource for some of you that are searching and seeking and trying to grow in understanding the Bible. And it does it in a very relatable way, in my opinion. Another little thing we say a lot, the Bible was written for us, but not to us, right? We read that 2 Peter. Peter's writing to a group of churches at that time. Paul's letters he references. He even says that they are analogous to Scripture, right? That's how high esteem they had for Paul's letters. Those are written to people. We are not only the Bible was not written for us, was written for us, but not to us. We also reading other people's mail. That's the same concept in a lot of ways. And so sometimes we can get a little off track because when people write to each other, they know each other, and we're just jumping in on the conversation, and we may not have all the background. And so here's something that I found in all these random things you prepare for a sermon. Here's a quote: if there was one bit of wisdom one rule of thumb, one single skill I could impart, one useful tip I could leave that would serve you well the rest of your life, what would it be? What is the single most practical skill I've ever learned as a Christian? Here it is. Never read a Bible verse. That's right. Never read a Bible verse. Instead, always read a paragraph at least. Interesting take. Interesting take by this particular person, right? This is one person's opinion, but I thought this is an interesting take of all the things. And this guy's an author. He's an apologist, so he argues for the Christian faith, so to speak. That's his take. Don't just read one verse, right? So that's what we're talking about. Never read a Bible verse. That's what we're going to lean into today. We're going to lean into that. Because sometimes, guess what? We do that, or we know people that do that. Oh, actually, because none of us do that. It's the other people that do that. We already know this, right? Because you've never heard anyone talk about this, right? You've never heard this anyone reference. Don't judge me. Bible say don't judge me, lest you be judged. I know you've heard that before. But what does that really mean to the person that's saying that to you? Hey, you can't say nothing to me. Who are you to say something to me? Don't judge. That is one verse. Boop, one verse. Take all the books of the Bible. We take this one verse, boop, and just drop it in a conversation. Boop. Don't judge. Bible says it. You going to say the Bible doesn't say it? Be careful when you only read one Bible verse. I mean, I appreciate Grant, you talking about the sports ministry. Hey, if I go up there and start playing basketball, I'm playing basketball and I want to get to the hoop and I just start running with the ball and get to the hoop. Somebody's going to say, hey, man, you can't do that. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge? If I want to run with the ball, I'll run with the ball. Hold up, man. The rules, who wrote the rules? Probably some people back in the day. Somebody probably twisted the rules up. How you know originally you can run with the ball? I'm going to run with the ball. Who are you to tell me I can't run with the ball? You just want to go, oh my gosh. But that's how some people use verses like this. And it makes you just want to crash your head. Why don't we read the whole part of this instead of just the one boop verse and drop it into whatever situation? Do not judge so that you may not be judged, for the judgment you give will be the judgment you get, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, hey, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Oh, okay, so there's a little bit more going on in this verse than just verse one. We could go on and on, but I think the concept is probably, hopefully, pretty clear by now. That scripture is talking about a lot more than you're not allowed to say anything about me. I read this quote from D.C. Allison. We often mix ignorance of ourselves with arrogance toward others. Ain't that the truth? Right? See, we got the log in our own eye, but we just think we got everybody else figured out. Jesus is getting at a lot of things here, but he's not saying that you're not allowed to comment on somebody else's life. Jesus commented on other people's life. Woe to you, Pharisees! I mean, Jesus called people out when they weren't living on the path toward God. So he would be totally a hypocrite himself. That's not what he's saying. You absolutely can use God's word to say, hey, I think you've gotten off the path, and this is why, right here in the Bible. That is absolutely fine. What's getting at here is many of us have a deep lack of self-examination. A deep lack of it. So much that we don't even realize what's going on in our own life. And to make it worse, we have this deep proclivity, as they say, or we lean into just calling other people's stuff out. And that's more what Jesus is getting at than you're not allowed to say anything about anyone else's life. Don't just use one little verse. Pluck it out of nowhere. All right. Y'all remember my man Evander Holyfield? And I'm not mad at him, I'm not picking on him, but he loved this passage, Philippians 4:13. He used to, you know, had it on all his gear. And I'm not down on Evander Holyfield because guess what? You won't be able to maybe see it. This is my desk, and there's a little stick-it note, post-it note, and it's got Philippians 4:13 on it. I used to take the kids to, you know, like Starbucks or, you know, Chick-fil-A, and there's like a bunch of post-it notes, and it had a scripture on them. And wait. I'd pull it out and say, hey, this is what we're talking about today. And for whatever reason, one of them liked that passage. I think it was Hannah. So I was like, oh, I'll keep it. And I put it on my, that thing's been there for, the sticky on the stickies are really good. Whoever created those, that thing's been on my desk for years. And it's still there. That's amazing. So here's the deal. This passage that is so popular. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we go, amen. And here's the deal. A lot of times we use this passage in a way, we just kind of pluck it out of the whole chapter and we go, man, you know, what do I want to do? I want to beat Mike Tyson up. You know what? God, give me the strength. Give me strength, God. Help me to do it, right? Whatever, you're trying to achieve something. You have a goal, right? And you go, well, God will strengthen me to get my goal. It's almost like, kind of get your goal. You know, God will help you get there, which is not horrible theology, but it's not what this scripture is really, really getting at. But if you don't just read a verse and you kind of try to read the whole thing, there's actually a better message that I think we've lost because we're so focused on, I want to get what I get. Oh, God's going to help me get it. Paul is writing this. Where is he writing it from? Prison, right. There you go. I have great joy in the Lord because now at last, you have again expressed your concern for me. Now, I know you were concerned before, but had no opportunity to do anything. What's he getting at? Paul's like, I've been in prison, but I couldn't text you. There was no way you knew that. So I've been sitting in this prison, and it's kind of not been great, and I hadn't heard from you. And so, but the cool thing is, Epaphroditus had visited Paul in jail and told him, here's a gift. The Philippian church has given you this gift, and it was financial to help him out. He needed help. And he's like, oh my goodness, thank you. You've shown your concern for me. I knew you loved me, but wow. Now I really know because now you've sent me this gift, right? Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be, what does it say? I have learned to be in any circumstance. Wow. I have experienced times of need. Can I get an amen? And times of abundance. Amen. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of whether I go satisfied or hungry, have plenty or nothing, I am able to do all things through the one who strengthens me. Hey, but nevertheless, you did well to share with me in my trouble. In other words, hey, you didn't have to give me anything because I've actually learned how to be content if I got nothing from you. Amen. Actually, I've learned from God. But you know what? I'm grateful that you sent me something. That's the whole paragraph. So this passage, really, if you want to pluck that scripture out, this is a passage about how to be content even when life isn't going your way. That's something that we all need. But we've lost that message. I've rarely heard brothers or sisters use this passage in the way it was written. But I've all the time heard, man, I'm trying to do something. Oh, God will strengthen you. All I say is, let's not lose the message of contentment. If there's one culture that needs to learn how to be content, hey, you got nothing. You can still be content. How? You got to learn the secret. Where am I going to learn the secret? Open your doggone Bible. And pray and read and wrestle. You'll learn the secret too. I got a lot of stuff. Well, when you have abundance, guess what? Life can be kind of challenging because you might want to buy a bunch of stuff and you want to keep up with the Joneses and you want to do all this and you want to get greedy with it and hoard it. And you're not content because what's going to happen to it? What if I lose it all? Things can happen. You think it's just when you don't have anything, it's a struggle. It's a struggle when you got a lot. Paul said, hey, you know what? I've learned My faith, my walk with God has taught me a sense of contentment, whether no matter what end of the spectrum I'm on. What a message that the world has lost because we use this scripture to win football games and to win boxing matches and just to get achieved. It's not about goals, it's about grit. That's what that passage is really about. Let's use that for that reason. So never just read one verse in isolation. That helps us learn how to interpret the Bible and get the wisdom. I try to throw a bunch of resources your way. Here's another resource. But again, this is a simple concept. Just, you know, look at the verse, you know. Most people do that and they stop there, you know. But look at the paragraph. Look at the chapter, you know. There's a lot going on in the whole book. And know the storyline of the whole Bible. Right? You say, Jeff, that's complicated. You don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew to know the big picture story of the Bible. And in fact, if you're struggling with that, Bible Project, How to Read the Bible, Episode 2, has some study notes that can help you. Here's another book. They have to give you a little five-act play for the story of the storyline of the Bible. I want to challenge you to be able to explain the big picture of the storyline of the Bible, you know, in just like five or six sentences. I challenge you, because trust me, if you know the big picture story of the Bible, you'll know where a book like Philippians fits in. You go, oh, okay, that's what's going on here. Some of us get messed up because we don't really understand the big picture storyline of the Bible. So I encourage you, I'm not gonna feed you. I want you to go digging. You be able to do it in five or six little quick sentences and help you even out. In conclusion, in general, guys, I think we have a drive-through mentality when it comes to our Bibles. You're just on the go too much. You just quick hit of the Bible and keep it going. Keep it moving. That's not going to cut it, guys. We got to revere the Word of God. Slow down and pay attention. Paying attention don't cost nothing. You can afford it. Pay attention. Slow down. Savor the Word of God. We're too devoted. You know what? We need to have the timeless wisdom of Scripture needs to show up in our lives so that we can show the world an alternative to other ways of living for self and for whatever else. But the problem is, guys, is we're so drive-through, we're so quick. We're just like everybody else a lot of times. We spend just as much time on our screens as everybody else. We don't sleep that well, just like everybody else. We struggle to get to the gym and have good, healthy eating habits, just like everybody else. We're harried and running around crazy, barely making it to stuff, just like everybody else. Why is it? Because we don't drink deeply from God's word. We sip and go, you know, instead of like really drink deeply and abide in the Word of God. I want to challenge you right now. Go to bed a little bit earlier tonight than you would usually. So when you wake up, you're more refreshed to spend time with God. Because some of us, it starts there, quite honestly. We stay up too late. And some of us don't even have a plan of how to connect with God. Some of you have no clue what you're doing tomorrow when it comes to just spending time with God. I think that's not great. I think if you want to get the wisdom from Scripture, you want it to show up in your life, don't just use Scripture as like some kind of TikTok, some kind of quick thing, like a little quick reel you watch or something, and oh, that was cool, on to the next one, on to the next Scripture. Let me just pull it out of context. Did it make me feel good? Oh, I need one that makes me feel good. You're not going to get wisdom from the Bible that way. Go to bed earlier than you usually do because you are devoted to your relationship with God and you care about Him. You've sung a bunch of songs about how great He is. Well, go spend time with Him. Like, good time. Like, slow down. Savor the time. Go to bed a little earlier. Get off the screen. Seriously. Read like a whole paragraph instead of one verse. And when you get stuck, actually, thank God that you're stuck, because that means that you can learn later what it means, and it'll be a really great moment. And hopefully, the more we really internalize the beauty and the timeless wisdom of God's word, we'll actually get back to sharing it with our friends and neighbors. Out of the overflow of how much God has given to us through his word, instead of some leader having to browbeat you to go share your faith and do Bible studies. If you really are in the word of God, it's an overflow. You know, and hopefully those of us that have been around for years and years will be leading the way. Because we know how to deal with the junk in the past because we're in the word of God. We know how to forgive. We know how to move on. And we know how to help others. And hopefully our love has matured so we're not stuck in old patterns of the past using that as an excuse of why we haven't sat down with somebody in 10 years to get into the word of God. No, let's lead the way, older folk. Let's show these youngsters how to do it, right? Let's share a message from somebody. Let's show up at midweek this week and actually talk about, hey, you know what? I actually opened my mouth to somebody and told them about what I read in the word of God. And guess what that led to? Man, I sure would love to hear some stories like that. And I sure don't want to show up here at 6:56 and have one person up in here on Wednesday night. You feel me? That was not subtle, was it? I'll see y'all Wednesday night. Amen. Amen. Love y'all.